John chapter 6 today. I'm sitting here listening to How Great Thou Art and looking up at the screen, and we're studying the book about the great I am, found in Christ. And so up to this point, if you've been with us, you know, we've seen Jesus doing and a lot of things being declared about Jesus. We've seen John the Baptist declaring to his disciples, there goes the Lamb of God. We've seen Jesus being encountered by Nicodemus, who's trying to figure out who you are, who are you? And Jesus' answer to him is, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus is so focused here that he misses the larger point. We've encountered the Samaritan woman who's coming simply to feel the daily need of water. And Jesus declares to her, I am the living water. And she's so focused here that she's missing the bigger picture. We've encountered the man at the well who had been suffering for 38 years, the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus encounters him and heals him and later reminds him, hey, don't take for granted what's gone on in the physical, because the spiritual is far more important. Go and sin no more. And throughout this, the actions that Christ is doing are very real. We don't want to miss that. The replenishment, the healing, the all these things are very real. But at the end of the day, John doesn't want us to miss that all of these stories and actions that are being told are for one specific purpose. That as we read it, even if we've never met Christ in person as he had, that as we read it, we would understand and believe in Christ. At the end of chapter 5, you know, because we look at all these things. Well, why didn't he heal all those other people at the pool? Why didn't he do this? Why didn't he do that? And at the end of chapter 5, we're told that Jesus is doing all of these things for one reason. He says, because the Son of God, Son cannot do anything by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And so as we open up into chapter 6, we encounter what is typically is known as the feeding of the 5,000, which would be better labeled as the feeding of the 15 to 20,000, because the 5,000 only counts the men that were there. And we know that there are women and children, it says, that were there. And what I find interesting is it's the only miracle other than the resurrection that is in all four gospel stories. Charles Spurgeon declared that it's in all four so that we don't forget how much the Lord can do with the little things that are yielded to him. So as we kind of get caught up, Jesus and the disciples at the end of chapter 5 have been so busy with people. And if you work with people much, you realize it can get exhausting. People are needy. People are wanting something. People want this, that, and the other. And so Jesus has invited the disciples and instructed them, let's get away. The people are here. They're right in the midst. So get in the boat and go to the other side. Let's go. So they take across the boat across the northern end of the Sea of Galilee to a spot in the country north of Bethsaida. And in verse 2, it says, a large crowd followed him. He couldn't get away. Jesus may have been taking the shortcut, but the people double-timed it around the lake because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. So get this. The people really aren't so much interested in following Jesus because they recognize him as the great I am, the Son of the living God. They don't recognize that. They're not looking to be saved from their sins. They want to see the shiny objects. They want to see the signs. They want to see the miracles. They want to be healed, or they want someone in their own family to be healed. That's why they're there. That's why they've come. And in verse 3 and 4, it says, then Jesus went up on the mountain, and he sat down with his disciples. Now, I think we can understand John's usually got something else being told as well as the story that's right before us. And I think the reason John reports that Jesus went up the mountain is to tie a bigger idea with this story. Because when we couple that with the mention of the Passover that it says in this story, John wants us to remember that Moses went up the mountain. He wants to see that connection, because Moses went up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And then God used Moses to give manna to the people in the wilderness to provide food when none else was available. And John wants us to see Jesus and understand Jesus as the new and better Moses for the people that have gathered, that he would bring and give of himself to provide permanent manna, the bread of life. So there's a thought that Jesus could have just called manna to float down from heaven, but he didn't do that. Instead, Jesus uses this miracle to once again train the people that are around him all the time, the disciples. It's kind of funny, you think about it, because he looks up and sees this huge crowd, it says. And so what does he do? He looks over to Philip and says, where are we going to buy bread for all these people? And it says that he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Which really, as we look at the beginning and through this miracle, it teaches us that Christ uses inadequate people who surrender what they have to meet the overwhelming need of others. And as we find some key lessons in this, as we continue through this story, first of all, and I know this will surprise you, and none of you would ever say this out loud about, at least to someone's face, but people are needy. We need things. We could talk about a lot of different areas that we need, but in this context, these people are in a remote place. They're outside of the towns. They're not where they normally live. They've expounded, they've congregated. Then there's people that need healing. They need food. And none of them have the ability to meet those needs in and of themselves. They have no ability to satisfy their need. And there's so typical. It's just like us. We have a need, and there's so many that are living off the focus for the material things. And yet they miss their need for the food that endures to eternal life. But also let me be clear that meeting physical needs of people is important. We take it seriously. It says, Christ later, whoever gives this cup of water in the name of Christ also gives. But our ultimate goal as the people of God is that we would introduce others to the Lord, which is why we should be constantly praying for the Holy Spirit to intervene. Use me, Lord. Help open the eyes of those that aren't seeing you. Help them to see their need for Christ. Now, the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they report that the disciples come up with a way to solve Jesus' perplexing question. Where are we going to get the food that we need? And their idea is, well, send them away. Just disperse them. They can go figure it out themselves. But because this, as far as the disciples were concerned, that would be problem solved. But Jesus in John doesn't do it that way. He looks to Philip and says, where shall we buy this food? This bread for these people to eat? Because we are inadequate in and of ourselves to meet people's needs. It would have been great if Philip would have responded this way. Okay, Jesus, I've seen you turn water into wine. I've seen you heal the official's son just by saying, go home, he's healed. I've seen you make a man that has been unable to walk purely by speaking healing into his life. I've watched you perform miracle after miracle after miracle, Jesus. I know that you could provide bread for this group. So why don't you do that? Just like Moses asked God and God provided manna for the people in the wilderness, why don't you just call it down? But Philip doesn't do that. There's no statement of faith in Philip's response. His response is he starts counting. And I admit I do this, counting on my fingers. He starts counting and he says, you know, Jesus, 8 months' wages wouldn't even buy enough bread to give everybody a morsel. It's just not possible. Everybody couldn't even have a bite if we gave everything we had for all this time that we worked. And he's calculating this on his inadequate resources. And then we find in the story in verse 9 that Andrew comes up. And he says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves, which are about the size of a small pancake, and 2 small fish. They say they were probably dried fish about the size of an anchovy. It was a light lunch for that kid. And Andrew's bringing it for 15,000 to 20,000 people. And we say, wow, what great faith. But look at the rest of Andrew's words. But how far will that go when we look at how many are here? Now, I don't know why Andrew brought this boy. Because it's definitely, you know, this boy's lunch, Andrew knows, isn't sufficient. He doesn't even plead in faith that Jesus can do something with this. He already discounts it. Maybe the boy had offered and Andrew felt obligated, but his comment at the end seems to reflect this embarrassment to bring this inadequacy to Jesus. Which is why we need to remember that Jesus is all sufficient to meet people's overwhelming needs. Jeremiah declared that nothing is too difficult for God. And here John is reminding us not only of that, but he's pointing out some things about Jesus that, first of all, Jesus isn't stumped by our situations. Remember, we're told in verse 6 that Jesus was testing his disciples so that they would learn to trust him more. He already had an idea of what he's going to do. And it's not bread that he is seeking from Philip. It's faith. Jesus wasn't stumped when he began this conversation with his disciples. about how they could solve this problem. Jesus is in complete control. He knows what he's going to do. There's no problem with that you or I will ever face that takes him by surprise. Nothing we're ever going to encounter is going to cause him what go, I don't know how to deal with that. The disciples want to solve this problem by just sending them away, calculating what's in their control. They're focused on their own need more than the multitude's need. But luckily, we find that Jesus is more concerned for the needy people than we are. Christ was concerned for them. He saw their need even as they were approaching. And he wants us to learn to see people through his eyes so that we can remember that Jesus is not limited by our resources. When Philip came up with this idea of, well, 200 denarii can't buy even a morsel or a bite for everybody, Jesus doesn't say, well, let's just take an offering. When Andrew comes with this bread, this little boy's lunch, this snack, then most of us might go, eh. Jesus doesn't say, potluck, great idea. We'll just ask everybody to pile in, surely. Jesus isn't and never has been limited in any way. He wasn't then, and he isn't limited today, because Jesus abundantly supplies all that we need. John draws a contrast between Philip's answer of, you know, for it's not enough for everybody to even have a little bit. He draws a contrast between how far can this little bit go. Jesus is distributing food to the people as much as they wanted, as much as they could eat, which is a reminder back to Moses and the Israelites. When God sent manna to the Israelites in the desert, and it says that every man gathered as much as he could eat that day, that he provided for that moment in each and every meal. Nobody ever went hungry. If they did, it was by their own choice. In fact, in this situation, it says that there are 12 baskets of leftovers, which is a reminder that for us, that Jesus is sufficient not only for our physical needs, but our spiritual needs. There's more than enough. It's not just a story about feeding hungry stomachs. And you're all probably thinking where you're going to go to eat right now. We keep talking about food. This is about a spiritual satisfaction that Jesus brings to all who rely on him. The story is more than just about bread, because we can get later in verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Where before with the Samaritan woman, he was, I am the living water. Here he's declaring, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. The big question for you and me this morning, are we being satisfied with Jesus as our living bread? What are we relying on? Because so far, all the people around Jesus are just focused on what's immediately in front of them than the physical. And even today, we come to Jesus because we have physical needs, and he's okay with that. We want this solved or that solved. We have this issue or that issue. And he can meet those needs, and he often does. In each instance up to this point, Jesus is focused on doing the Father's will, because he wants us to see that we all have a deeper need than just what's in front of us. It's a need to be reconciled with a holy God. that while the needs in front of us are great and they're real, the bigger need is eternal. The bigger need lasts far longer than the groan of one stomach. Jesus provides the only way for that to happen by giving of himself on the cross. No matter how great your sin may be, no matter how great the issues before you are, I want you to know that Jesus is more than sufficient to provide. Whether that be bread for the table, healing in a relationship, or more importantly, forgiveness of your sins. So within these miracles, we find that, you know, Jesus has solved these things. He's meeting the need of the people where they are. At the same time, we see it over and over that people are inadequate to fulfill the needs in and of themselves. But Jesus is more than enough. And the cool thing about it is how he meets the needs. Jesus uses people over and over to meet the needs of people. John does not specifically state, unlike the other gospels, that Jesus used the disciples to distribute the bread and the fish. But he does show how Philip is involved and how Andrew is involved. And it's only in John that we learn about the little boy that was involved. We don't know, you know, why Jesus didn't pray other than he wanted to involve others. He could have prayed for the bread to come down and not involved anybody else. But he uses people to meet the needs of people because he wants you to be in participation with him in the mission of his son. And that's not just the physical needs, but the spiritual needs of others. And to do that, he wants to use people who yield their resources to him. You know, Jesus could have looked around for the rich people in the crowd and said, hey, why don't you pony up? We know you got it. We'll send people around. We'll take the donations and we'll get the bread. But he didn't do that. He could have asked those with food for a potluck. Hey, share with those around you. Some of you prepared, some of you haven't, but there's probably enough. No, God uses the inadequate people who trust in him to provide for others. The boy had to give up his lunch. And when he did, he probably didn't know whether he was going to go hungry or not. But he ended up eating more than he gave up. What would have maybe barely satisfied his hunger for the moment, he left full. So full that what we realize is that God will use the inadequate resources that we do have and provide more than enough if we will yield to him in faith. And then when Jesus uses you to meet the needs of others, he provides leftovers for you. Think about that. Unlike the manna, which spoiled at the end of the day, they were told, don't pile up any more than what you need. God will provide for the next thing. So just take what you need for that day. And unlike that, Jesus directs the disciples, go gather the leftovers. There's more than enough. So nothing would go to waste. And we need to be good stewards with what the Lord supplies. And even though he can provide more than we need, we don't waste it. But we also see how the Lord provides for those who serve him. There's 12 disciples, and we read that there were 12 baskets full of leftovers. When we yield to him our inadequate abilities and our gifts to use as he pleases, He will satisfy us with a full measure of himself. We will not go hungry. Now, as I wrap up this morning, I have two concerns. First is this. If you've never tasted Jesus as the living bread, if you've never been refreshed as from him as the living water that gives us eternal life, let me explain. That's your biggest need today. Your biggest need is to receive him in your heart, to confess your sins to him. Your main need is not for Jesus to heal you or to give you a job or to provide this thing or that thing. Your biggest need is eternal life. And you do that by accepting that you're a sinner in need of grace, in need of forgiveness. And the amazing thing is God's word very plainly says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and remove all unrighteousness. That we are made as new. That we are clean before him. And so we receive that gift. And then we live into it. Secondly, if you've trusted in Christ, my concern is that you offer yourself to God to be used to reach and meet the needs of others. You know, we have a lot of different ministries, especially when we compare and combine ourselves with the Compassion Center. And I know many of you serve in a lot of different ways, but I've said over and over, if you're not dead, you're not done. Our Compassion Center and its food ministry has exponentially grown to help meet the needs of people in Baker County. And we're meeting needs with resources in other areas as well. But there's a lot of different needs in this church as well, behind the scenes, servant type jobs, from greeting to doing ushers to folding bulletins, to doing different things, to, you know, working with the kids, working with the teens, helping with Bible study, lead a small group. The Lord wants to use you to give out the bread of life to others. Whether to fellow believers or to those who don't know Jesus as their Savior. And we're reminded over and over, don't live for yourself. Don't just look at what you don't have. Look at what God has given you and blessed you. Live to be used by God, who loves to use his people in his own mission. And you'll be satisfied with a bread of living bread, basketfuls. Blessings that outpour that you can't explain any other way. Because God provides more than enough when we lean into him and wait upon him. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. And Lord, I know there's a lot of needs that are represented in this room. There's people that are struggling to put bread on the table. There are people that are struggling in relationships. There's people struggling in physical realities that are very real. But there's also people struggling because they've been so focused on the physical that they're missing a bigger reality that results in eternal life with you, or eternal life separated from you. And so, God, we come before you humbly today. May we meet with you. May your Holy Spirit convict us and open our eyes to our need. May the Holy Spirit, for those that are believers, convict of us of our need to serve, to be your hands and feet in the community that many are going in a way that is separate from you, to a very real eternal hell. That God, us simply inviting, us simply befriending, us simply reaching out with a cold cup of water in your name, may it be glorified. May this church not be a congregation that just happens to meet on a corner, but may it be a light and a beacon of your hope to a community that is in desperate need. So God, send us out today. May we be your beacons of hope, that your light shines through. In this we pray today. Amen. Go and be the church.